goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The official answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Well, it's great to be with you. And I was here a few years ago. I can't remember exactly when, but it was a few years ago. So some of you may have encountered me before, but it's great to be here. My name's Peter Dunn. I'm director for mission for BMS World Mission, which is a very old sort of mission agency. They talk about it as the oldest in the world, 226 years old, since a guy called William Carey, I'll mention him later, went out with this sense of call from God to go and make the love of Christ known around the world. And as part of my role, I get to travel, not as much as, is it John at the back there? I mean, I think John travels more than me, which is great. I said to my wife, I said, "Fancy, I've met someone who seems to hear about the world more than me." But anyway, I travel quite a bit, have a responsibility for our work around the world. And it's interesting, from our passage that was read today, this idea of travel, because there is a sense of journeying, isn't there, that we see throughout the book of Acts. And in a sense, even the name, the very name Acts, implies movement and direction and action and journeying. And it's, you know, we read through and we come across Paul and his missionary journeys. And it's almost on these journeys that we see God at work. And I have that privilege within BMS of seeing God at work in different places. And in a way, today partly is for me to say thank you to you for making that possible, because I get to travel into places, and I'll share a little bit about them as we unpack God's word, around where God is at work around the world, and that's because churches like Frimley support the work of, whether it be YWAM or BMS, God's work carries on around the world. And it's interesting with journeys. I put this little picture of a taxi, and we'll come back to that a little bit later, actually. But I remember just once travelling back from Heathrow Airport in a taxi to my home, and I had a long journey. It was quite, I'd had a difficult journey coming out of, I was in Lebanon, and I'd been held up there in an area of Beirut by some Hezbollah people with guns, and it was all a bit exciting. And I was quite glad to get home and get in this taxi. I'm going home. Fish and chips, that's what I need. That's my medicine when I get home. I'm going to remind myself I'm in England, fish and chips, okay? So my dear wife always knows, Jane, that's what she's got to get. Well, I say, God, she's got to get. This taxi driver, I thought, I sit in the back because I've really got no energy to talk. And he said to me, tell me about your journey. And so I told him a little bit about my journey and some of the excitement of it and probably dramatized it a little bit. And he said, it must make a real difference knowing that you've got someone with you on your journeys. And then he began to tell me something of his journey, a guy who was going through a broken relationship. He had two children. His partner had left him. And at the end of our journey in that taxi, being able to talk about faith and to be able to pray with him that he would know God on his journey. And so as we think about Philip and his journey today and this Ethiopian on the road down from the south of Jerusalem down towards Ethiopia, let's think about the journeys of life, if you like, that we go on and the opportunities that we have to make Christ known. Because none of our journeys are random or unplanned. They may feel like that at times, but there's something, isn't there, in Scripture where we come in Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus' last words to his disciples recorded in Acts says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's what we see, in essence, worked out in Acts chapter 8. We see the journey of God's people in these concentric circles from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It really happened beginning of Acts chapter 8, where the church is scattered, persecution breaks out in Jerusalem, and so God's people are kicked out almost. They didn't go, in some ways you might say, they didn't go willingly. It was persecution that hit them, and that's when they started to move out to Judea. And then we find Philip in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. And here, with him meeting this Ethiopian, we have the beginnings of God's word reaching out to the ends of the earth, so that as that scattering takes place. But what can we learn from the Ethiopian himself? Let's start with that as a question. What can we learn from this Ethiopian? And I'd say, for me, the thing we learn is that we follow a missionary God and we're called to be a missionary people. The Ethiopian was clearly a pious man. He'd gone to Jerusalem, we're told, to worship God. He wasn't a Jew by birth, but he was someone who had some appeal of this idea of a single God. And so he went to Jerusalem, not to conduct business primarily, but to worship God. There was something of God at work in his life already. And perhaps while he was in Jerusalem, he heard something about this sect within Judaism of people who follow Jesus Christ. Perhaps he heard something of the stories of a man who'd been nailed on a cross, who rumors had it had risen from the dead. And so on his way back, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah and trying to think through what does it mean to be a follower of God. He was someone of influence and status. You might call him the Chancellor of the Exchequer, if you like, for the Queen of the Ethiopians. So he was a man of position. And miraculously, into his journey comes this Jewish man called Philip. Philip, who has come to be a member of this Jewish sect following Jesus. And he's taken out of his comfort zone. He's taken away from the comfort of his home and the safety of the relationships that he had in Jerusalem. Not just he's taken to Samaria, and that was a difficult place for a Jew to go to. But here he's taken to this road down to the south, to Gaza. But he's taken, compelled by the love of God in his life, to reach across boundaries, to encounter people with the love of Christ that he wouldn't otherwise have met. And it takes me back to William Carey. That's the picture down the bottom there, this guy who 220-odd years ago, God spoke to him quite clearly and said to him, go to the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus. And in that meeting where Carey shared something of the vision that God had given him, famously, one of the church leaders said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen," that was the language he used, "he will do it without your aid and mine." And so he met this resistance. If God's going to do something in India, then he'll do it, but don't you leave your home and your situation in Northamptonshire. But Carey, like Philip, believed that God was a missionary God and was compelled himself to be a missionary in his own right and to go and to share the good news of Jesus. And with this Ethiopian, whose life is turned on its head in this story, ends up being baptized and carries on his own journey to back to Ethiopia. He goes on to be a missionary himself. There is one of the oldest churches in the world today, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, who would trace their roots back to this man on this road and say that he was the one that brought the good news of Jesus back to Ethiopia. And so simply what we learn from the Ethiopian is something that we take on for ourselves as well. As we follow a missionary God, we are called to be a missionary people. What does that mean for us in Frimley, in the places where God takes us? What does it mean for us today at BMS? And I think about I travel probably most often actually in India, and this year I've been, about three times into India. And again, just meeting people who have that same sense of compulsion, if you like, within, knowing that as they've received the love of Jesus, they need to share it. I was with a guy not that long ago who, we were out in some villages in West Bengal, and I was with a friend of mine, and said, "Ben, that's from the village over there, the other side of the river," and he came to faith just 6 months ago. But already 6 months on, he's knowing that as he has received the love of God, he needs to share it with others as well. That's the Ethiopian, but I want us to focus particularly this morning on Philip. What can we learn from Philip? And just a few lessons. Firstly, he was obedient to God's command. We read that the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." And then later on in the story, God says, "Go to the chariot, go to that chariot." And he's directed by God. There's a sense of for Philip that he's obedient to God throughout this story. And I suppose the challenge comes to us. What does it mean for us to be obedient to God's command, to be a missionary people? There's a sense that, I suppose, you know, you could say I represent the Baptist Missionary Society, that actually all of us are in the Baptist Missionary Society. We are all called to be missionary people. And yet, as I think about Philip, it can sound quite easy when we read this story, but I wonder what went through Philip's mind when God said, "Go south to the road that from Jerusalem that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza." He could have said, "Well, that's a long way from home. I don't really want to go." He could have said, "Well, it doesn't suit me at the moment because I'm in Samaria and God's doing things in Samaria. I want to stay in Samaria, not this time." He could have said, perhaps as well, he could have said, "It's not my thing to meet with strange people. I mean, what will I say to an Ethiopian? We're so different. Take me to my own kind, but don't take me across that cultural divide." He could have said, "I don't know what to say." When we first meet Philip, he's chosen to be one of the deacons, isn't he, in the book of Acts, where he's meant to be helping widows in their need. He could say, "Well, that's not my gift. I'm better at helping people, but not at sharing God's love." The Bible is full of stories of people who say no to God. They usually end up getting into trouble, don't they? We think of Jonah and the good old whale that swallowed him up. And when God said, "Go to Nineveh," he said, "No, I'm going to run away the other direction." We think about Moses when God spoke to him through that burning bush. And again, the excuses that he came up with. Jeremiah, again, someone called by God and thought, "Well, I'm not a man of words. How can I speak?" And yet Philip's response is one of obedience, an obedience that ultimately leads to blessing. Even though he must, I imagine, have had all sorts of fears and doubts and excuses to give, yet as he steps out in obedience to God, God blesses not just him in that journey, but the Ethiopian, but ultimately a church in Ethiopia today. And I suppose it was people like that throughout history who stepped out in obedience to the command of God to be missionary people that have led to us being here today. That sort of takes me on to the second point about what we can learn about Philip, that he was courageous in stepping out. He didn't just hear what God said to him, but he was courageous. He took a risk in going. He didn't know what the end would be. We have this benefit of hindsight when we read scripture again and again, don't we? We know that this story, the Ethiopian comes to faith and he's baptized and it's all a wonderful story. But for Philip, he really did not know what he was stepping into. And the road from Israel down to Gaza was a desert road. It was a road that was full of risks, bandits, country, you know, that sort of idea about the place. He was traveling into the unknown, into a risky context. But for Philip, mission involved risk. It was interesting, wasn't it? The the message at the beginning with the children, with the trusting God and faith, having faith, you know, a daughter having faith in her father. Though I'm not sure, her faith was a little wavering at times, wasn't it? But I think it was John Wimber who said, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Faith is spelt with the word risk, if you like. And if we really are going to be people of faith, then at times that involves us all in taking risks. There's something about me, and I'll be honest with this, you know, that sometimes I can struggle without thinking about taking risks. And in the context of BMS, we have a whole risk management thing. We have a 24/7 emergency phone that my team carry that we can get a call at any time of day or night around. But even if I relate it back to my own sense of what it is to be a person who is called to be a missionary in my own setting, I think, you know, when you can call someone a director for mission, I think there's a lack of integrity if I say, well, I just direct it from an office in Didcot, but it doesn't do any, it means nothing for me myself. What does it mean for me to engage in mission in my own setting? And so for Jay and myself, we try and work within a Thai Buddhist community. We try and work with friends and neighbours that we work with as well. And I'll share a little bit about one of those friends in a moment. But sometimes I must confess that I can very easily opt out of that. It's so easy just to have superficial and pleasant conversations without bringing faith in. Just like go back to my taxi driver friend, Andy, in that taxi, who it would have been just so easy for me to sit in the back seat, close my eyes and think, well, no, I'm just going to get my journey home and have my fish and chips, and that's that. And yet the importance for me, not just of taking a risk with Andy and saying, well, yeah, this, what makes a difference for me in my journeys is I know that ultimately my God, I am held safe in God's hand, that God is with me every step of the way. Third lesson, I've got one more to go after this, that Philip was open to the unexpected. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Philip. The angel of the Lord appeared to Philip. Incredible, isn't it, that there was this sense of the unexpected. Angelic appearances we come across, don't we, throughout the New Testament. You come across them today, particularly in the Muslim world. And I can think of when I was, before I came to BMS, I was in ministry in Glasgow, and I think of an occasion where I thought, again, take a risk, let's go out. I was preparing a sermon on mission. I thought, well, I've got my Bible, my books before me, but I need to go out and do something about this. So I thought, I'll go and get my hair cut. And I usually reckon a barber, I can get a conversation about faith. So I would, because they say, oh, you know, they ask, what do you do? And you can get on, you know, I can get onto it in some way or another. And I got talking to this guy, Amir, and he had was disillusioned with Islam. And I think you'll find that a number of people are disillusioned. They think if Islam leads to the face of ISIS and the Taliban and Al-Qaeda, etc., then is it a good thing? And so he was questioning it, and he'd started to read through the Bible. He got to Genesis chapter 3, and he was Cain and Abel, and he said, where do their wives come from? Oh, dear. So you can ask Dunk about that, and he'll give you an explanation later. But anyway, he said, but would you come and talk to my two sisters? They're visiting from Tehran. And so I went back that night. We closed up his shop, and we went back in a tenement block in Glasgow, and his two sisters both said to me, we have met with Jesus. They'd never met a Christian in their life before. They were visiting just for a couple of weeks, and this was their day before they returned the next day. And they said, and they both of them independently have had visions of Jesus coming to them. And they said, can you tell us? And it was an amazing conversation that where by the end of this conversation, they say, right, we now want to, can we follow Jesus now? Can we know him now? I said, yes. And they get down, they prostrate themselves, say, which direction do we face? You know, and oh, Frimley, I thought, there we go. But they didn't speak any English, so it was leading to the faith, them to faith through their Muslim brother, who didn't quite know what he was doing, that he led two women to faith in Christ that night. But he was a key instrument of God in that occasion. But again, that openness to the miraculous. I was with another, and again, this is an English guy, just a couple of weeks ago, out for a drink in a pub. He said to me, I've heard the voice of God. So, three times. And God had told him three things to do, and he'd done them. And as he had done them, God had broken into his life. Now, again, this friend, I wouldn't say that he's necessarily Christian at this point. But sometimes I think if we actually engage in conversations about faith, it's surprising how people do have, you know, I think it's C.S. Lewis talked about the God-shaped hole in people's lives. And I think maybe it's us taking risks and just bringing our faith into the conversation, and we find that people have actually already encountered him in some way, or he's at work in their life in some way. Next lesson, faith involved crossing boundaries. But it's a little bit about this difference between Philip and the Ethiopian. You've got, you know, Philip, sort of the member of a sect within Judaism, and probably someone of no great status or importance. And you've got the Ethiopian, who is a different culture, but he's also a God-fearer, whatever that might mean, something searching for God, but he's a man of huge status. So lots of things that would divide. And yet, this crossing boundaries to make Christ known. And I suppose for all of us, there's sort of segregation in society. I was out at the theatre in Oxford on some Friday night, I don't know, it was Blood Brothers, I don't know if you've seen Blood Brothers, and it talked about the difference in class in Liverpool, this musical in London, and if you've seen it. And, you know, there are all sorts of things that divide class, race, etc. And what does it mean for us to cross boundaries? Last lesson, starting where people are and pointing them to Jesus. Philip is someone who, in his approach, it's interesting, he comes up to this Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian's reading Isaiah. I've never knowingly come up to someone who's reading the prophet Isaiah as they walk along or drive a taxi or fly in a plane. But that's where Philip started. And I think for us, there's a challenge, isn't there, in terms of where do we start in sharing the gospel? How do we make God's love known? What does that look like for us in a context where many, many people are lonely? We're told in Britain today, loneliness, a curse of modern Western society. What's the gospel to the lonely? What's the gospel to the stressed people? High levels of stress and anxiety. Young people in our schools self-harming. What is the gospel? What is the gospel to people who live in this consumerist, materialist world? And particularly as we come up to Christmas, bombarded with, you need this and you need that, and get rid of what you had last Christmas, because the television is now even more dynamic and beautiful in some way. What is the gospel in the different settings in which we go? And I suppose that's my experience as working with BMS. What does it mean for me to help people think how you make the gospel known in another culture, but for you in the Frimley setting? I've got this picture of your church off the internet, that God invites us, like Philip, to join in the adventure of mission, to be people who've received, having received the love of Jesus, share it with others in actions and words. So that's the challenge that I want to leave you with this morning. What does it mean, as you've heard about mission around the world, to be God's missionary people, where God has placed you in your families, your communities, your places of work, wherever God takes you? Thank you.